Good evening, church. It's great to see so many of you here. Thank you for pitching. I guess you didn't hear I was coming to preach. Hopefully by the end of the evening, there'll still be so many faces around here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rick. That's okay. Hold it in. I have my few fans. Thank you. I am poorer because I have to pay them regularly to do what they're doing. But nonetheless, whatever you need to do to get the cheer out of the people. I'm the pastor of all the young working people. All there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Great. All the young married people. Okay, there's way too little of those. But I know we're working hard on that and we're praying hard and everything. So maybe we'll dim the lights a little bit later and see what happens. And then I'm also the pastor of the young families. That's people who got married and who now has little babies and kiddies. So we won't dim the lights for that. And then I'm the father of 2 children and 1 that's on his way in a couple of weeks. So when you see me again, there will be 3 Bormans. His name will be Hubert. Yes, thank you. So we have a Hubert in the house. Great. Okay, but I think I'm going to get preaching now. And I'm actually preaching to myself, but I really trust that this is a word in season and that it will touch your hearts as well. It's actually, thank goodness, it's just scripture. Otherwise, I wouldn't have known what to say and what to talk about tonight. The original title of my sermon was When Kingdoms Collide. And I don't know why, I changed it to ruins shall be rebuilt, but it comes down to the same thing, that ruins need to be rebuilt for kingdoms to collide. And what we're doing here tonight is actually we are causing kingdoms to collide. There's kingdoms that's colliding inside of you as we worship, that some of you that are freaked out by the way that we worship. There's some of you that has made a peace with that, and there's some of you who's just totally surrendered. You've given over and you love it. Always kingdoms just colliding and going at it. But then my computer goes, so I can't read the scripture. Just hold on there. I don't know if the camera can see what I'm typing here because it's my password. I was hacked the other day, I believe, by the Israeli Defense Force because they started using my Twitter account to tweet stuff. I don't mind, but I don't know why they do that. It's nice. Okay, but you'll catch the drift of my sermon as we're going on. The first scripture I just want to read here is in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 58, verse 12, and it says the following. It says, "And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." And a few chapters further, again, it says, "They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." And this obviously, it can refer to physical buildings, but this refers more to the kingdom of God, and it refers to the church and the people of God. It refers to you and to me and to so many other people that has gone before us and that's still going to follow us. In 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, we are referred to as temples as well. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" And just as an introduction, I've been talking to quite a few people the last weeks, And I just realized that there's so many people that if they have to be honest in this season and in the time that we find ourselves, then more than often they would say, and some people actually, they did say that to me, and I was able to relate. That's why I'm saying I'm preaching to myself tonight as well. But we sing that song that, you know, it is well with my soul. But there's so many people that actually confess and say, you know, at the moment it is not well with my soul. And they're not talking about their salvation. They're not saying, listen, I'm not saved. They're saying, I'm saved. I've got a relationship with Christ. I come to church. I do all the things. But there's just so much pressure on my life. There's just so many things happening in my life from various angles and different angles that I have to confess it's not well with my soul. There's actually people, you know, that I've talked with that said, you know, I feel so passive. I feel so, and I know this is a morbid way to start the sermon, but I really believe there's people that can relate with that, and we need to bring this stuff into the light and acknowledge it to ourselves so that we can give it to Christ, to God, to work with. You know, people that say, I'm bitter, I'm offended, I'm irritated, you know, I'm so, wat is die woord, verfijngevoelig, super sensitive. I suckle with fear in my life and with anger, you know, and it manifests in different ways. I take it out on my parents, I take it out on my friends, and I take it out on my families, and worst of all, many times I take it out on the sinners, usually in my head. And you don't have to raise your hand if you can relate with that. It's like I said, it's a bit of a morbid way to start, but unfortunately, you know, that's not just the state of many of individuals. That's mostly the state of most of the world. That people are hurt and people are offended and people are in rebellion. They disappointed. There's many people that's even disappointed in God. And like we heard, I love that word that the lady brought, is that, you know, trust in the church, in the people of God. God is busy restoring that. And that's a sovereign thing that only God can do. You know, and we so need that in this time, because there's so many people that has been discouraged instead of being encouraged by the church. And so many people that has left the church. You know, so when Isaiah prophesies and he talks about these ancient ruins, you know, these walls that are devastated, he talks about us and he says, God, he speaks on behalf of God that's saying, I'm going to raise up a generation that is going to restore what is broken. I'm going to rebuild and I'm going to restore those ruins. Because walls and buildings and castles and whatever it might represent that is broken and that is unrestored and in ruins is ineffective. You know, and the enemy doesn't really even care about the brokenness, you know, because when we're broken, we ineffective. When we hurt, we ineffective. He's got his eye focused on those of us who's on fire, and I'm not saying that to freak you out, you know, it's just in his nature. But we don't care what he thinks about. Our purpose is that the church of Jesus Christ be restored to the glory that God has intended for the church, and be effective for the purposes of God. Paul writes to the Romans, in chapter 8, verse 19, and he says, for the creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And it's always been God's plan that the sons and the daughters of God reveal his ways, rebuild his ways, fix what is broken, manifest his power, bring hope into the world, bring light into the darkness, bring life where there is death. You know, and if we look at the world, if we look at what's happening in the Middle East, and if we look at what's happening in so many parts of Africa, and even in our own country, we tend to lose hope. We tend to lose hope because we tend to take our focus off the promises of God. And we allow that fear to creep into our hearts and to start dictating to us how we should function, what we should think, what we should say, and what we should do. You know, the enemy is so sly in that he uses anything to come and get at us. And God says, you know, there's generations of brokenness that needs to be fixed. There's so many of us that's sitting here with the hang-ups of a grandfather or a grandmother or a dad or a mom or whatever. And God says, I want that fixed. And the challenge that we have is, I think because we grow up in the fast food culture, is that we many times think, you know, that, you know, if we dealt with something once, it's dealt with. But our sin tend to creep back very slowly. I love what Reinhard Bonke always says, the evangelist. He says that flies don't sit on hot stoves. And I have to confess, you know, to the people of God that there's so many times in my life, you know, that I'm cold. And that freaking flies come and sit on me. So obviously I stink, you know, when they come and sit on me. I'm not just cold, I stink as well, okay? And that's what that brokenness talk about, that we wallow in our own self-pity and we are so self-centered and so self-focused that our faith is actually removed from the hope and the glory and the things of God, and we give it to the enemy. Cheap, cheap. And God says that must stop. Stop and stop is exactly the same word in my language. In Luke 17, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, let me read it. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them. He said, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. They were expecting a physical king to come and to overthrow the Romans and to change the political system and to make everything hunky-dory. And in a sense, we can relate with that. We come to Christ and we relate to him in a certain way where we want him to come and change certain physical things in our ways, to come and bless us. You know, the whole bless me mentality. We many times, just like the Pharisees. And then Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. And he says, nor will they say, look here, it is, or there, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And he was referring to himself. There's another translation that says, the kingdom of God is within you. So Christ came to establish a kingdom that transform people, that transform the ruins and the devastation from the inside out. And that's the challenge that we as believers have, is to relate in a right way with Christ so that he can bring about the repairing and the fixing of the ruins and the brokenness within us, so that we can become more and more and more effective in fixing the ruins or helping to fix the ruins in other people's lives. Bringing Christ to other people, bringing Christ to other parts of the world to help the ruins and the kingdom of God being established and growing. In Genesis 1 verse 26, we start to read about God's original intention for mankind not to be survivors, not to be victims, but to be rulers, to be overcomers of the earth, to be stewards of what is given us, to be stewards of the physical place where you find yourself in for a certain time. Most of you are only going to be in Stellenbosch for a little while. And God says, you are supposed to be a steward of your time, of your energy, of your money, of your territory, physically, of your faith for the time that you're here in Stellenbosch. And that is the prayer that I pray. That is the prayer that later on we can agree, or I want to challenge you to pray during this week in your quiet time, is saying, God, when I go away from this place, when I go away from my hostel or from my job or from the neighborhood that I live in, I don't want to leave with regret, God. I want to know that I have done everything in my ability, allowing you to establish your kingdom in me in this time that I'm here, and use me to help to establish your kingdom in the spheres of my influence, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Because that is what God has called us. That is what God has called you and me to be, agents of restoration where there's ruins and where there's brokenness. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing. That might be creepy thing as well. That creep upon the earth. That's all the gogaitjies and cockroaches that's right now, ladies, under your chair, wiggling itself up your back. God says He wants you to have dominion over those little gogas. So don't fear. Don't freak out. When He's in there, you just flex. You can wash it out later. The state of our inner being is something that comes to light when we compare where we find ourselves currently with where and what God intends for us to be. So all I'm saying is that you've got to be real honest with yourself tonight and in life, of where you are at and where God wants you to be. And I'm just talking about your insides now. I'm not even talking about physically where you're supposed to be. Okay, because there's some of you that's physically in places you're not supposed to be. You know, especially on Wednesdays and Fridays and Saturdays. You know, that's like, it's like easy to figure that out. But many times in our lives, it's you know, God wants us to have grown beyond a certain point in our lives. And because of sin and stuff in our lives and stinking thinking and patterns, we just get stuck and going in the desert in circles and circles and circles. But it's when we become honest with ourselves and honest with God, and we say, God, you know, now that I come to think of it, I'm in a desert here, and I'm hungry, and I'm thirsty, you know, help. Then we get moving again. But we fool ourselves when we think, you know, that we have arrived at eternity's gates. Not yet, we're getting there. We're going there. The Holy Spirit brings revelation of where God wants us to be, and our own spirit takes honest inventory of the state that's inside of us. Once again, Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So what I want to say tonight is that it's important for us to regularly just take stock of where we are spiritually. And sometimes, you know, when we've walked a road with Christ and we're in a big group like this and people see how we progress, you know, we tend to fall into that trap of being ashamed that I'm not where I am already supposed to be. But then we just stick there. And tonight I want to just say there's freedom in this place. There's always freedom in this place. When there's an altar call or when the word of God convicts you to come to the front or to tap someone on the back and say, you know, God has spoken to me. There's a part of me, there's a part of my heart and of my mind that is not where God wants me to be. The word of God has just convicted me. Don't allow pride to keep you in the desert and to withhold you from God building the devastation, rebuilding the what devastated is and broken and stickened and flinters. Allow God to work in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to shine that light, bring those stuff to God and say, God, I want to be where you want me to be at this time of my life. Because God knows how fast you should grow. God knows if you're supposed to be a baby, a child, an infant, a grown man, stuff that you will learn about in Encounter 3 in the future. God knows that. Verse 11 says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Then in Isaiah 9, we read about the kingdom of God. I'm still busy with my introduction and I only have 25 minutes left. Verse 6, it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. What I want you to see is that it's been God's original intent in the beginning that the kingdom of God be established on earth, that the people of God manifest the glory of God. It's a theme that continues through the Old Testament. Then we hit the New Testament. And John the Baptist, he starts his ministry in the following words. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm trying to build here, is that the kingdom of God comes in us and then it comes through us. And because it is the truth of God, it is the promise of God, we can say yes and we can say amen on that. We can say we agree on that. It's been God's plan from the beginning to establish his kingdom on this earth in us and through us. Jesus himself started his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Peter continues the theme. The scripture there doesn't say repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he's pretty much busy establishing the kingdom there by saying, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter leading us into the church age, what we're still busy with. That's exactly the same words that we preach. That's exactly the same words that bring people to Christ, to make them repent from involvement in the kingdom of this world and coming to the kingdom of Christ. Now, where am I going with this? Just to recap a little bit. I said a couple of weeks ago, I preached about the fact that we find ourselves in a storm, that the church of Christ find himself in a storm, that the local church of Jesus here in Stellenbosch, we find ourselves in a certain storm. And then I just went through the book of Matthew with beautiful pictures and everything. And I just encouraged us that every time that there was a storm where Jesus is involved, he didn't run away. He didn't leave. He was there. The one time he was sleeping in the boat, they had to wake him up. His disciples freaked out. You know, and Jesus just said, be still. The next time there was a storm, Jesus came walking on water. Jesus is into storms. He loves storms. Storms freak us out. And when there's pressure on our lives, when there's storms in our lives, what we tend to want to do is we want to run away. We want to run away to, we don't many times know where we want to run away to, but we know there's something yearning inside of us that wants to run to a place where we feel safe, where we can sit out the storm, where we can wait, where there's something familiar in which we can place our trust. But then Jesus goes on and he says, Let me just throw that picture on there. Okay, now I'm going to get to that. I'm running way ahead of myself. Ach, hoe kom ek dit nou gedoen? Okay. But what I just realized is that many times we find ourselves in a storm and then we relate in a certain way to God and to the people around us. And that's what I'm trying to say is, either we grow in our faith because that storm brings out the worst in us, okay, or we run away and our cowardice are exposed, or our idolatry. We place our trust in different other stuff that we feel more safe. We run to people the whole time. We run to a certain person the whole time who's got to encourage us the whole time. We run to everything and everyone except closer to Christ. So we relate to Christ in a certain way. We relate to Him either in coming to Him or keeping our distance. Can we trust Him? Or is He going to take us through this thing? And tonight I want to come and stand here, and unfortunately I can't say tonight the storm is over. No. We're still in it. I don't know how long it's going to be. And then when this one's over, there's going to be a next one, and there's going to be a next one, and there's going to be a next one. We've got to make a peace with that. But what we've told one another as well is that for every next storm that comes, and every time we pass the test of this storm, we will be able to weather that one better. We will be able to handle that one better because Christ forms character in us and we grow and the kingdom comes in us. If we allow the kingdom to come, if we allow God to do in us whatever He intends to do in our lives. But what I want to challenge us with tonight is that the storm that we find ourselves in isn't just a weathery storm thingy. It's got an element of war to it. And if we relate to Christ, if we place our faith in a certain way in God, in wartime, we might miss it. And I'm talking to myself here. Because if I relate to Christ only as Jesus, the friend of sinners in my own life, where currently I'm supposed to relate to Christ as the commander of the army, I might miss it. I might become familiar with Him. And yes, Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. So if you're a sinner here, that's good news. God is the friend of sinners. But God goes by different other names, and we have to learn how to relate and respect and revere God in a certain way in the different seasons that we find ourselves in. Are you with me? Because what I'm trying to say is, if I relate to Christ only as my friend in wartime, and I don't relate to Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I might become familiar with Him. And He might give me certain orders. And I might be disobedient. Or I might pull from battle and say, you know, this is too tough, Lord. The pressure is just too much in this stormy, worry thingy hitting me right here and hitting the church right here. I'd rather run away, Lord. But if I relate to Him as my commander-in-chief, as the King of Kings, I'm not going to run away. Because the King has spoken. The King has said, you will not move. You will stay your ground. You will draw your sword and you will speak. You will not sleep in until 10 o'clock or whatever. You will get up at 5 o'clock and you will start doing intercession. Because we are at war. There's a spiritual oppression. There's many of you that you struggle with a depression and an oppression. It's a demonic thing. It's part of the storm. There's people that want to commit suicide. There's people that are hurt emotionally, bitter, offended. And the enemy has his ways. Because I believe we relate in the wrong way to Christ, our King. The King speaks. The King's word speaks. The scripture speaks. But we're not obedient. And I think C.I. said it the other day, or someone said it, that one of the highest forms of worship is obedience. But when I become familiar with Christ, I'm not going to worship him in the way that I'm supposed to worship him. And I was thinking this week, when I was a student, the whole issue, the whole debate regarding the baptism, the Holy Spirit, and all those things, it was a doctrinal issue, you know? We had the comfort of, you know, who's right and who's wrong. I'm telling you now, it's a life and death issue now. Because I see some of my friends who was disobedient when God told them to get baptized or allow them to be spirit-filled and practice praying in the Spirit. They're not following Christ anymore. And I'm not saying that's the only factor. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we're in a time where the pressure is increasing so much that the foundational blocks on which we build should be in place. Because it's not a game. It's not a religion. If we don't get the things right, we might die. God challenges us to that. The way we relate to the King is of utmost importance. You know, and we grow up. When I do this, I just say thank you for the time because they're showing me I've got 15 minutes. So I'm not rude. Might look rude, but many of us relate to Christ as a drive-through. He's just needed when I'm in trouble. But I don't worship. I don't serve him as my king. I don't take our time daily to serve him and to worship him and to sit at his feet and to get orders from him and I'm not saying tonight that, you know, we're not supposed to relate to God as our Father and Christ as our friend and as our brother. He's always open for that. No matter what season it is, God is open for us to come into his presence and to say, God, I need your love. I need you to hold me now as a father would hold his child. I need you to comfort me now. Jesus, I need to speak to you now. I need your healing. I need your touch. I need you to speak into my life. But the collision of the kingdoms are getting fiercer and fiercer. And the ruins must be built up. Maybe that's why I changed the title to the rebuilding thing. Because in every battle, there's an element of healing. There's an element of hospital. There's an element of us needing to have time out and just recuperate and be fixed. You know, and that's what's so special about what we're doing here tonight. The fellowship of the saints coming together, supporting one another, blessing one another. It really would have sucked if there was only one person here. I would still have preached at you because I didn't prepare for nothing, but this is much better. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to go here now. I'm still talking about relating, and maybe I can just explain this in a certain way. In Matthew 5 verse 2, it says, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus starting his Sermon on the Mount. And then in Matthew 6, the next chapter, he teaches us how to pray, and he says the following, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to stop there. But you know, I'm changing my relating to that prayer. I'm changing my relating to that kingdom principle. Because selfishly, give us this day our daily bread. That would represent for me physical bread. What is kind of bread? Whatever bread, man. But you eat bread. And clothes and food and lack of stuff. And that God bless me. And that's part of that. God promises us that. He said, I will provide you for that. But if you spiritually mind it, if you kingdom-minded, if you're heavenly-minded, that bread totally means something different. John 6:35 says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 4:31 says, meanwhile the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. This is after he ministered to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. They went to get food. They come back with bread and stuff and donuts and goeders. And they come and say, Lord, look at all the lekker kos here, eat. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, they didn't sound like that. But Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. You see what I'm saying? How do you relate to the kingdom of God? How do you relate to the kingdom of God? Is it a selfish thing, or are you heavenly minded? And people, I'm so guilty of this. I'm so guilty. I somehow vat a brood and gooi it through a venster. Just as a symbolic act of whatever. Verse 3:5. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. If we heavenly minded, the bread, the daily bread includes, and I would say that's what it actually means, is souls. It's to do the will of the Father. It's to invest your time and your energy and your money and whatever else you have to invest in someone's life to repair the breach, to repair the brokenness, to repair that wall, to help to fix that. But we're so focused on Sasco that we miss salvation. The whole evening I've been trying to think about that bread. What's its name? Sasco. And God is good. God is good for reminding me. Sasco Sam. Matthew 6:31 says, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Sasco. Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. God says, I've got that covered. My goodness. But you've made an idol of that. The way you wear stuff, the way you smell, the way you look, the way you walk, the way you talk. Those of you who's got hair, the way you wear that. Those of you who's got muscles, the way you flex that. He says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is saying, listen, if you're not experiencing, and he's talking, I believe he's talking to believers here most of all, because we're supposed to grasp this and to get this. If you're not experiencing life and life in abundance, you're probably eating the wrong bread and you're drinking the wrong water or whatever you're drinking. He challenges us on that. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We're supposed to be more interested in the well-being of the kingdom of God than we're supposed to be in our own well-being. But we so struggle with that. I hope you're just so convicted as I am convicted tonight. Matthew 7:24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was that fall on it. Now, I'm not saying that that whole list of stuff that I mentioned in the beginning of how people feel emotionally and think emotionally, you know, is the reason of you not being focused on the kingdom of God. I would guess there's a lot of that that you can factor into that. In my life, I can say that that is true. Because God promises. He says, listen, I will feed you. I will make your joy abundant if you focus on the kingdom of God. How is it possible that a guy gets stoned, not, but with rocks? And he looks up to heaven and he says, I see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. How is that possible? That guy was so focused on the kingdom of God, on the things of God. He went from this puny kingdom into the kingdom of God with a smile all the way. And it's possible for us as well. We're not all going to get stoned, relax. Some of you have already been stoned, I know that. Oh, 5 minutes, okay. It's like I said, when the pressure is on, we tend to want to run away, and then we start focusing on different stuff. And you know, what we focus on is what feeds us. Because what we focus on, we start to worship. A little bit, 1 second worship, 1 minute worship, 1 hour worship. We start becoming like that. I'm like that, man. When I watch good Super 12, 14, versus no, 15 rugby, I was a young man when we started at the Super 10. You know, or when the Springboks win, not like the Sharks played the other day. I want to play rugby. Man, I want to buy talks and get operations and get everything fixed. Not everything, but I want to... I want to play again. I can imagine myself going down on the right wing, scoring 3 tries in 1 game against Visayas in Bloemfontein. I did that. Thank you. Do you know what the first years called me after that? Oom Het Rick Borman. It never happened again. But the dream is still alive. I lost some of my courage, I must say. But anyways, we're all idolaters. I'm not going to focus on that. Anyway, so when the pressure is on, we want to run away and focus on the wrong stuff. Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The scripture, the kingdom principles of God help us to refocus. Colossians 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Whoever is holding the communion, you are welcome to start handing that out. Now, the power of the tongue. Look at what I did. Sorry, I just humble myself again. How do we steward the things of the kingdom? Matthew 19 says the following, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now I shouldn't make any eye contact here because I don't know how many money you have in the bank. So I'll just look at that yellow dot there. It's quite the easy test to, you know, to ask, where's your priorities regarding money? If you're sitting in a room, okay, and there's a person that doesn't know Jesus, and you have the opportunity to preach the gospel at that person. But the catch is, the moment you start preaching the gospel at that person, you will miss out on $1 billion. Will you be willing to let it go? I'll just let that hang there. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. We are more worried about bread and butter than we are about the kingdom. I have to confess that. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mark 10, verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." I like the Matthew version better. There's not persecutions in Matthew. "And in the age to come, eternal life." Do you know how I am when I read that scripture? I remind God of that. I remind him of leaving mother and father and brother and sister and lands. I remind him of that. And then I say in my mind, "Okay, God, so where's the land? Where's the stuff? I sacrificed this. Where's the stuff?" And I'm sure I'm not the only heathen doing that sometimes. That I try to squeeze selfish stuff out of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Because I'm not heavenly minded. I'm so focused on the stuff of this earth that I totally miss the plot. And that's a conviction in my heart. And let conviction not turn to condemnation tonight. Because there's certain of this stuff that's tough. It even rhymes. But only the Holy Spirit can help us. The Holy Spirit can help us to be obedient and worship Christ in a way that he is worthy of. If we ask him, if we acknowledge our sins, if we say, "God, this is the stuff that I'm struggling with." And sometimes it means that you've got to confess that in your small group. You've got to confess that to your friends. You've got to confess that to a brother or a sister. I don't want to say pastor because then my office will be very busy tomorrow morning. But you're welcome to come. I myself's got a lot to confess. Matthew 16, verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." God says, "Listen, if you relate to me as the king, I give you authority. But I'm only going to give you the authority if you start understanding and respecting the principles of that kingdom and this kingdom. Because I want you to operate in that authority. I want you to pray prayers here in this church, here in this country, that will have certain effects in other parts of the globe. But I want you to understand the principles of the kingdom, and that I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to respect me according to that. In Psalm 111 verse 10 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever." You know that so many of us have succumbed to the spirit of this age, where we say that, you know, all men are equal. We're a democracy. And there's truth in that. But the implication of that is that we can so easily bring Christ into our midst, become familiar with him and say, you know, we equal as well. Instead of giving him that rightful place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And most of us, we need to repent of that thinking. God is God and we are man. And yes, he has come to live amongst us. He has become one of us. But he's the king. I'm the servant. I'm the son. I'm the one that takes the orders. I'm the one that's supposed to be obedient. And it's supposed to be a culture in our midst. Because when I see Theo doing it, following Christ, worshiping him as the King of Kings, it helps with the conviction in my heart. But if I see him being disrespectful and I'm not tight of Jesus, it helps me to become disrespectful as well. And that little leaven leavens the whole Sasko Sambroiki. So let us be challenged in that. The last scripture that I want to read here is, it's just the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4. And maybe we should, everybody, does everybody have communion? Who don't have? Can you maybe just indicate to me? I just want to see how we, okay, so we umpada. Hello? Don't answer that now. They can wait. Prayer of Jabez talks about just occupying all of your territory. Just praying that prayer tonight, but don't pray it without faith. Pray tonight with faith. Put your faith behind that and say, you know, God, I want to occupy all the territory in my mind and in my heart. I want to occupy those ruined areas in my life. And I want to invite your kingdom to come into those areas. I want you to come and fix that up, Lord. I want kingdom to come in me so that kingdom can come effectively through me, Lord. I want to commit, Lord, to the intimacy between you and me, to the way that I relate to you, Lord. I want to discern, Lord, how I should relate to you in different seasons. And not miss it, Lord, when you say move. I don't want to stay behind. I don't want to miss the train, God. I don't want to miss the battle, Lord. I want to be there on the front lines. I don't want my brothers and my sisters wondering where I am. I want to be there, Lord, because it is well with my soul. I'm okay. I've got Christ inside of me. And pray that prayer tonight. Pray it outside as well. Pray it to your race. Pray it to your job. Pray it to your house. Pray it to your neighborhood. Claim the territory. There's some of us who's got to start prayer walking again. Who's got to start praying for our neighborhoods, praying for our hostels, getting up a bit earlier, walk the beat, pray in the street. No, I'm not going to rap. Everybody's got something now, ne? Can we stand, please? Okay, so aloud, we're just going to start there from O, that you. We're not going to do the first part. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. Yes, he did. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, Lord. Father God, we want to thank you, God, that, Lord, we want to declare it tonight, Lord. Even though we feel, Father God, Lord, a bit in ruins, Lord, or we feel confused, or we feel bitter or offended, Lord. God, we want to declare it tonight, Lord, because you are present, Lord, that it is well with our souls, Lord. And God, we want to thank you, God, that Father God, it is your heart, Lord, that your kingdom come and that your will be done, Lord. In so many different places, Lord, but first and foremost, Lord, in us, Lord. Tonight, Lord, we want to take, Lord, that bulk out of our own eyes, Lord, so that we can see, Father God, the splinter, Father God, in other people's eyes. And Holy Spirit, we just want to invite you to come and flow, Lord. Flow into our lives, Lord. And Lord, we just want to come and say, Lord, that our hearts are yours, Lord, to change, Lord, to fix, Lord. We want to repent tonight, Lord, of hardening our hearts, Lord, of not allowing your truth to minister to us, Lord, of being disobedient, Lord, of running after idols, Lord, and running after false gods, Lord, where we're trying to find our joy, Lord, and our peace, and even our righteousness, Lord. And tonight, Lord, we just want to come and declare, Lord, that, Lord, it is our heart's desire, Lord, to relate to you and to your kingdom in the right way, Lord, so that we can live righteous lives. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you tonight, Lord, for the cross. We thank you for your body, Lord, that was broken for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the veil that was torn, Lord, and that what you did, Lord, on the cross made a way, Lord, for us to enter the kingdom, Lord. To hear your words resonating in us saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And tonight, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you that by what you did, we can come to the Father. We can come to the kingdom, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you for your blood. Thank you that it washes us, Lord. Thank you that it speaks, Lord. That it is alive, Lord. That it cleanses, Lord. We glorify you tonight, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you empower us, Lord. You empower us, Lord, to fix, Lord. To restore, Father God, the breach. To raise up the desolations, Lord. To repair the ruins. In Jesus' name. Let's eat and drink together.